Our key verse today that we're going to be looking at is in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Paul's building this around the Ten Commandments, and he notice that there's both sides of the relationship he speaks about. This is from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Then he puts in there, if you're not watching it, you won't realize, but there's a little parenthesis here. It's basically Paul's giving a little insight to that verse. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. That's key to grab. So it says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those last few lines, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is going to be key in our study this morning. Parenting is reflected in Scripture, was absolutely revolutionary to the Roman people that Paul was speaking to. You know, I realize sometimes when our writers are writing, they're writing to a culture. They're writing to a people. And sometimes what they say reflect negatively of that culture or the people because it's a very inhospitable culture or a very rigid kind of people. And in the Roman culture, there were no, like, family relationships. The children, the wife, everybody was the extension of the husband. He ruled with an iron hand. He had only the authority. Children were almost seen as almost slaves. You could have them do whatever or command them to do whatever, and if they didn't do it, they were beaten. So this idea of having this relationship with your children, that you both are on equal terms with God, was unheard of. Totally revolutionary. I'm sure when the Christians were first hearing this, coming from this culture, they were like, what? Because it was so different from what they'd heard all their life. So be clear, Paul's writing to Ephesus, a Roman port city, and he's writing to a focused Roman audience and society. And for them, again, children were just an extension of the father. And they weren't unique. They weren't worth. They didn't have worth. They weren't individuals. They were just part of the family. Now, we get a sense of Paul's limiting this cultural principle by discussion about fathers not provoking children to anger. Again, that was kind of unheard of. Fathers could do whatever they wanted to do. You could be the biggest jerk in the world and it didn't make a difference. You're the father. That was just your privilege as being the father. And in this culture, there was no recourse. You're a child, you're stuck. You know, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your parents. You know, so your parent was your parent. And if you had a great parent, great. But if you had a parent that was oppressive or difficult or whatever, that's just the way life was for you. And here, Paul brings up this idea of bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what does that look like? This is a huge responsibility to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I want to talk a little bit about what that looks like. And to give you an answer to that question, I was thinking back to the most important verses in the Old Testament part of the Bible. It's called the Shema. And the Shema is really made up of two parts. All devout Catholics would repeat it every day. The first part of it comes from Deuteronomy 6. The second part comes from Numbers 15. And the first part of it particularly, I want to just touch on. This is what they would say and repeat every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit at the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now, the first part of this, you notice that the text continues. They're talking about children. We read from Paul about bringing up children, instruction, and discipline. His text gives us some guidelines. There are three concepts we're going to focus on this morning that I'd like you to follow along with me. The very first one is be an example. Be an example. Right before talking about children and the expectations with parents, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, it's easy for discussions about parenting to begin with our children. You know, I'd really like to break them of that habit of doing this, and I wish they'd pick up doing this, and I wish they'd start doing this. And we oftentimes focus on what we want our children to change, what we want our children to do. we wish they were more obedient, or they would be more this or more that or more studious. And we have all these desires for our kids. But we see in the Bible that any kind of change in someone, especially in the relationship with our children, hear this, begins with us. It begins with us. We have to be right with God to approach healthy ways to lead our children. The connection is important because, like it or not, your children will follow your example. I'm going to say that again because some of you know this, but some of you don't know it here. Your children will follow your example. I heard about a story about a man brought his son with him up on a hike, and it was a pretty dangerous winding path, this hike, and he was being very careful. He came to a spot where he was trying to determine which direction he was going to go and how he was going to move through this path, and he heard from behind him his son saying, "Choose the good path, Dad. I'm coming right behind you." You know, that's life every day. As parents, we need to pick the good path because it will shape our children and their faith, and it does little to explain Christian morality or even expect it if we don't live it ourselves. We have parents who are telling their children, "You should go to church," but they don't. Parents that are telling their children, "This is how you should read your Bible and you should pray," but your children never see you reading your Bible or praying. You see, children watch what you do, and what you say isn't near as loud as what you do. Let me just hit a pause for a second. I'm going to speak to the parents who became Christians later in life, because we have several. You lived your life as a child, as a teen, as a young adult, as an adult, maybe without the Lord, and maybe for many years. But there was a point in time, maybe you had children, and then you became to know Christ, and your life profoundly changed. You have different values, you have different desires, different goals. But here's the problem. Your children, when they were in that young, impressionable age, 85% of their personality imprinted on them by the time they're 6 years old. That personality is already imprinted on them. They watched what was important to you. You didn't go to church. They watched what was important to you. You didn't read. You didn't pray. But now as an adult, now later in life, you have this great desire to pass along your faith to them. And your children are looking back and saying, "You're not the parent I remember growing up. You didn't go to church. Why are you making me go to church? I know the kind of language you used when I was a kid. Why can't you use, wait, I use that now. I know the kind of actions and things you did when you went out. How come you can't do that? How can't you do that now?" See, we struggle because when we give the imprint to our kids and our example, we have to live beyond that. I'm just explaining this. I'm not telling you that this is going to be easy. But I'm just saying, you now as an adult want to share your faith with your kids. Understand where they're coming from. They're not coming from the same place you are. They're coming from a different parent. They had a different parent than they have now. I had two brothers who passed on to the Lord. But each of us, all three of us, were 5 years apart. We each had a different parent. You know, my oldest brother was born, and we were all careful about everything, you know, boiling the pacifier and cleaning everything off, you know. And then about 5 years later, my other brother came by, and he kind of had a little bit easier. By the time I came around, you dropped the pacifier, they put it back in. See, totally different parents. The same is true of your spiritual walk. You are growing as a mature adult. You're growing in your faith as you grow in the Word, and you grow in prayer, and you grow in your relationship. And that's wonderful. But your children didn't come along with you on that ride. So understand, you need to reach back to them to help them to understand where you are now. Are you with me? Okay, I want to make sure. The projection people are going nuts because none of that was in the sermon, okay? So they're like, "Oh, no, where's he at? I don't know." We as parents need to pick a good path. Well, this is a struggle for me as a child. Oh. I love my dad, but my dad didn't really live like a believer. My dad's view was this, and if you remember it, you've helped me finish it. I'll do as I want, you do as you're told. Yeah, I heard a lot of people saying the same thing. Apparently you had a parent went to the same parenting school. And I hated that. I'll do as I want, you do as you're told. I'm thinking, if it's good enough for me, why isn't it good enough for you? Why should I live a life better than you? As a child, I wondered that. Your children wonder that. They ask the same question of you. For discipline, teaching, all the factors we're discussing as parents, it starts with our own example. Please examine your life and your example before you speak into your children's life, whether they're this big or this big or this big. You're still their parent, but realize your example before speaking into their life. That begins with an example. But there's also words. Second is share the truth. Share the truth. Our Ephesians passage talks about bringing up children in the instruction of the Lord. Our text in Deuteronomy says something similar. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. This means that when we correct and guide and instruct our children in the ways of God, our very lives are important for the instruction. But our words have to be urging them to be closer to God as well. We can't just be living an example without saying the words, without telling them truly why you're living the way you're living. You can't just, I live this way, this is the way I live. And they're scratching their head saying, why do they do that? They need to hear mom and dad say, I have a deep love for God. And my relationship with him is one of the most important relationships I have. And I want to share that with you. But I want you to understand where my love comes from. They need to hear that. You think, well, I'm not very good at talking. I'm not a real eloquent person. Hey, it's your kid. They've seen you before, okay, at your worst. You can talk to them. It's okay. I spent 16 years in youth ministry. I have scars that would tear your heart out. No, I'm just kidding. I love those years. It was a great opportunity to be around kids. When I first came to Ocala, Ryan was a college student in the youth program. Does that tell you how long ago that was? Yeah. I'm sorry, I do not take responsibility for Ryan, okay? I love Ryan. But as the program grew, it grew to be 35% of the entire population of the congregation. It grew so big that I realized I couldn't be there for all the kids. So I began recruiting adults to work with the kids and training the adults. And I spent more and more of my time training adults than I did actually one-on-one with kids, which my kids personally like that. They didn't want their dad to be the youth minister. That isn't cool. But they had great youth workers that they worked with that had a great impact on them. And eventually I started doing parenting classes. And they first started out, we didn't have much of an attendance because parents were like, I know how to parent. I had a parent. I'm a parent. I know how to parent. What was happening, though, they started to grow because people started seeing the results of some of the parenting classes in the relationships within the church. And before I left that church and moved into full-time preaching ministry, those classes were pretty full because people were saying, I didn't have the best example growing up. I had kind of my own parents' thing. I want to know what's God's word say about parenting. So we did a lot of teaching about that specifically and how we were going to grow up. You know, our parents, they impacted our lives. They're the only example of parenting we had. Some of you were blessed. Some of you had wonderful parents. I'd be less than truthful, though, if I didn't say some of you had terrible parents and had a very poor example. And so you're struggling sometimes to be the best you can be with what you've got to work with. And it isn't easy always to discuss faith with your kids. My experience is parents like to be a good example, try to be a good example, but it's got to start someplace. It can't just end there. Being a good example means teaching and instructing the truth. You could not teach what you do not know. Those of you who've been around here very long have heard me say that for about 18 years. You cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot live what you do not know. You need to know God's word. How can you live according to God's word if you don't know God's word? You need to be a student regularly. Your children need to see you learning, need to see you reading. If they only see your Bible picked up once or twice a year and blow the dust off of it and then take it to church, something's wrong. This means that there are some hard steps and hard conversations that you need to have. And I don't be specific about every family's different, every family situation is unique, but let me share some of the experiences that I've had with families, my own and others, over the years. One is when they're young, make sure they read the Bible and read it to them. We read the entire Children's Adventure Bible to our boys, and when we had read through that more than once, we started reading C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia with them. And sometimes Linda would read, or I would read, and sometimes we'd have them read, and they didn't know it, but they were improving their reading while they were reading to us, and we would sit on the edge of the bed, and we'd read for a while. It calmed them down. It got them thinking about more spiritual things. It got their mind off the struggles and problems of the world that even little kids have, and it helped them sleep better. And they learned God's word. We would pray with our children every night. Every night before they go to bed, part of going to bed is going in and sitting on the edge of the bed and praying with the children. Now, let me just, you know, some rote prayer is not the answer. You know, sitting down for the dinner and you say, you know, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. Amen. That's about as useful as rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It isn't any good at all to it. I mean, they have to be thoughtful. We would sit by the bed and we would say, let's talk about your day. What happened? We'd find out more about our children's day sitting on the edge of their bed trying to pray with them than we'd hear about their day any other way. And then when we prayed with them that night, we prayed with them about those issues, that problem on the playground, that struggle with that class, that conversation that was an issue, because they realized prayer was real and it's about real things. And then we would always ask them, how did it go? How did that prayer we prayed last night, how did that go? And they began to learn early on that prayer was real. When we had a family issue, whether it was financial or a decision to make, we would bring the boys in and we would pray about it as a family. We didn't just talk about it, Linda and I, and say, here's what we're doing. We brought the family in and we prayed together and said, this is an issue we need to pray about together. Why would they do that? Because I wanted them to know that prayer was important about everything. Not just before you go to bed. And whenever God would answer the prayer, God would give us lead. We would always talk to them about God's answer in prayer. Anytime we would hear about God stepping up in some big book, we'd always share it with them and say, hey, you know, we prayed about this. Hey, listen to what God did. And they heard about prayer being answered and begin to understand that there is a God in heaven who listens. And there is a God in heaven who cares. And he listens to our prayers, every one of them. Our children learn that young. When Josh was just, 8 years old, he was Linda's prayer partner. We all had prayer partners. And my son Josh, as 8 years old, was Linda's prayer partner. He would hold her accountable for her prayers, and she would hold him accountable for his prayers. And that's where it started. Another thing that I want to just step on, which this will probably step on some toes too. Not that I ever do that. Consider the teen years, when they don't wake up quite so easy and they have some opinions about where they want to spend their Sunday mornings. This might be real popular, but I believe as parents we need to persuade or even take steps for our teens to be in church. If your 5-year-old or your 10-year-old or your 15-year-old woke up one morning and said, you know, I'm not really feeling like school today. I don't think I want to go anymore. I think I'd rather sleep in. I'm done with my education. I think I know enough. I'm going to make my own decisions about education. You as parents would not accept that. Matter of fact, some of you would say, you see how fast you can get out of that bed and into that bathroom. Because you know what's best for them. You know they need an education. They don't have the maturity to make those kinds of decisions. Yes, they need to make some decisions in their life. Yeah, sure. But this is too important for them to just to throw away. And I know I've heard this one many times. We want our children to make their own spiritual decisions. Yeah. Well, let me just say, I certainly know the children need to make faith decisions on their own. That's true. But they need to do that when they're mature enough to understand what they are doing and know enough of God's word to understand the implications. And so for them just to blow it off and you as a parent to say, oh, well, they're just going to decide not to go to church. Well, I've never found coincidentally, I mostly find parents themselves then stay home from church. I don't have to get up and take the kids to church, so I'm just going to stay home myself. There we go back to being an example. Most probably those kids saw parents staying home anyway, and they're wondering, why am I going if they're not going to go? One more example. Teen years, consider even to young adulthood. When you reach that empty nest phase, Linda and I hit the empty nest phase a long time ago. Our house was very small when we built it, but it's gotten much bigger since we kicked the kids out. My always advice to parents is change the locks. Parents still have a role, though, helping their children to be productive adults. We helped our sons move. I drove U-Haul, I don't know how many times across this country, helping my kids move, help them with tax questions. They never did taxes before. Yeah, help them with tax questions. Other things about getting established in life, talking to them about insurance, talking about the things of life that we take for granted that we know. Again, we remain in contact with them to be able to help them in their faith walk. Now, I'm going to tell you real honestly, when your kids become adults, they want to flex their muscles. And if they stop going to church, or if they stop serving in the church, or whatever else they do, they are still your children. You still love them. You still want to be there for them. Even if they're living a life or a lifestyle you don't approve, you still love your children. They never stop being your children. You may not approve of how they live their life, or the things they say, or the things they do, but you continue to love them and encourage them. Now, let me just say, encouraging and criticizing are not the same thing. Some of you may not realize that. You know, they're getting ready and say, oh, I hate your hair. I loved it when your hair was long. Keep that opinion to yourself. Oh, why are you wearing that outfit? Oh, you look silly. Keep that opinion to yourself. My point is, if they're adults, they're going to be using some of their own thoughts and processes they want to use in life. But you want to continue to be able to be a guide for faith and encourage them by, one, living a life that's an example, two, continuing to share God's word. And here's our third point. Build a relationship. Build a relationship. Let me go back to our previous point. There's an old adage that serves to being said here. Our kids don't care how much we know until they know how much you care. Our kids need to know they are loved unconditionally. They ought to be able to come back to you and talk to you about anything. Even if they know you won't agree with them, you will hear them out. There'll be a safe place to come and talk, even if you don't agree. It's okay if you don't agree. Their point of view, their point of life might even be contrary to God's word. But you still love them and share what God's word has to say about this. I can think of some bad examples, and I bet you can, of parents that have criticized and turned their backs on their kids. And until you turn around, until you start doing things my way, you're dead to me. You're not welcome, yada, 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 yada. And that is not a relationship. Jesus did not behave that way toward sinners. God loved every person you will ever see in your life enough that he sent his son to die for them. Every one of them have value. Even the weird ones we see on TV and all the outfits and the whatever, they look like a face first in a tackle box, doesn't make a difference. God sent his son to die for them. They have value. It may not be our preference, not our cup of tea, not who we prefer, but your children are always going to be your children. Have a relationship with them. Your parents criticized you, how'd you like it? I went to high school. I started in 1969 in high school. You know, I wore bib overalls, had hair on my shoulders, beads, blue glasses, long hair. My parents went for a year. They didn't take a picture of me. literally year. I have a whole part in my yearbook. You can like see like where there's a big blank. There's just no pictures. They refused to take a picture of me. I never doubted my parents loved me, but they did not accept who I was at the time. But I kept on at the same time building a relationship with the Lord. You know, you don't know what's going on in your minds of your kids. Maybe if you've laid a good foundation, maybe that's going to come back and help them later on in life because they saw honesty and they saw authenticity in your life and they realize you do love the Lord and you've lived all your life like you love the Lord. Let's go back to our passage in Deuteronomy. It says, after teach till children gently, diligently, it says, talk to them when you sit at the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. This is interesting. It's emphasizing about ongoing discipline, ongoing discussion. And every phase of life is you have a relationship with your kids. There's no substitute for spending time with your children. Billy Graham once wrote in an article in a newspaper giving advice how to be the ideal father. He said, first, love your children. Let them know you love them. Second, spend time with your children, listening to them, playing with them, encouraging them, and teaching them. And thirdly, be an example to your children by your words and your actions. Those are as true today as they were said 30, 40 years ago. Remember that we have a perfect Heavenly Father. He loves us irregardless of how many times we screw up. He loves us in spite of the many times we failed him. He loves us. He doesn't approve of the sin, but he loves us. His love never ends for us. And there are times when we sometimes feel very far from God. And the reason why is because we have walked away. We have strayed from our Heavenly Father. He hasn't gone anywhere. And there are going to be times in your life when your kids are going to feel like they've strayed very, very far away. And you feel like you don't have a relationship. And it just breaks your heart. You don't have a relationship. And many times... it's going to have to take you to be the bigger person, you to be the adult, you to be the Christian, to make the first step to go back to that relationship. Because they're your children. They'll always be your children. You'll always love them. You'll someday be on your deathbed, and it is their names you'll be thinking of. While you are healthy, while you are alive, and while you have the chance, show Jesus to your children. Let's pray. Father, we are a room of people who have failed at times in being the best parent we could be. There is no parent that exists that hasn't made mistakes, that wouldn't go back and make corrections. But there's probably, I can't say every, but I would dare say many of the parents that are in this room have a longing in their heart to go back to the days when they could hold their little boy or their little girl in their arms and them hug and squeeze them so tight and them just simply say, Mommy, Daddy, I love you. What we would give to go back to those days, to know that kind of unconditional love, to know that kind of respect, to know that kind of looking up to us that they had when they would watch us and everything we did. They thought we were great. They thought we were perfect. We thought we had it all together. Little did they know, we were trying to figure it out as we went. God, your word gives us great truth in raising children in the love and the discipline of the Lord. Help us to be good students of the word, to apply it into our lives. And no matter how old our children are, no matter how far away they may be, and no matter what the gap may be that's going on currently in our lives, that we extend to them the love that you've shown to us. Father, you extend love to us even when we failed, even when we disappointed you, even when we moved far from you, you still extend love to us. Let us be like you. Show that kind of love to our children. It may not always be reciprocated, but we sleep at night knowing they know they are loved. Help us to understand that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.